Once again, thank you to the elders and the ministers for allowing all of us brothers here to come and have an opportunity to preach the word. I was telling a couple of guys over the weekend that we have something rare here. We've been to a lot of congregations, me and my family, and to have 12, 13 different guys that you can just say, go preach, and we'll get up there and go preach. That's rare. I've been to some congregations where you couldn't get guys to come to, second service. But it's all right. So tonight we're going to talk about worship. All right, so let's get into it. So when we come to worship service, what are we here for? Are we here for entertainment? Are we here to make you feel good about yourselves? Or do you come just to because it's a place you have to be? You've been taught you had to be here your whole life, and I've got to go to church. Well, if you answer yes to any of these questions, those would definitely be invalid reasons for you to come to worship. And you'd probably be better off just staying at home, because your worship would more than likely going to be in vain. When you come to worship, you must realize that we have an audience of one. And the performer is not the song leader, nor the minister. It is you. Everyone should come here to worship God is something that needs to be done on an individual basis. It means you have to participate in all aspects of the service for yourself, which means when I sing, I cannot sing for you. When we pray, we can't pray for you. You have to pray with us. It's something everyone has to be active. You have to understand that the presence of God is here when we are at worship. According to Matthew 18:20, for two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Worship is not a time for note passing, talking, playing games, or playing with your technology. It is a serious time. God takes his worship very serious, and so should we. I don't need to remind anyone of Nadab and Abihu, because they died when they offered up strange worship over in Leviticus chapter 10. What matters most during the worship service takes place in the heart. It's not on the stage or behind the pulpit. When we leave the worship service, we should not ask ourselves, what did I get out of the worship? No, worship was okay, but songs just wasn't hitting right. I just didn't feel good. That's not the question we need to be asking. The question we really should be asking ourselves is, was God pleased with the way that I worshiped? What did I put into the worship service? By focusing only on the external portion of the worship, you will miss the entire point of the worship. The Lord is interested in the sacrifice of the heart, an internal attitude of submission and thanksgiving, according to Romans 2, 28 and 29. Especially think about all the congregations across the country. You know, the ones that are starting to do the beatboxing and the ba-boom, ba-boom, and the microphone, having 3 and 4 song leaders up here. They're more concerned with the external, and they're not concerned with what the product that they're giving to God. They feel as though singing is not enough, and that will be something they'll have to answer for in the end, because God never gave us the authority to do that. And while we're speaking of authority, let's figure out where our authority comes from for our worship. It's a very crucial understanding of our worship to God. In Matthew 28 and 18, Jesus came to them saying, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus is our ultimate authority in all things, which leads me to why Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So without a doubt, Jesus is our authority. And for the reason, we need to pay close attention to what he says in John chapter 4, verse 24, when it's concerning our worship. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, sir. Now, if we believe the Bible to be true, which everyone in here should, and we recognize that Jesus is our authority, then we can see that we must have these two elements in place, spirit and truth, in order for our worship to be pleasing to God. Worshiping in spirit means worshiping from the heart. And worshiping in truth means worshiping God according to the word of God. John 17:17 tells us to sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And this is the main reason why we only follow God's word, the Bible. We don't follow creeds. We don't follow manuals. We don't follow scripts. We follow the Bible, and that's that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us also, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. If we as a church across this country and world would just stop right there, do not think beyond what is written, we could actually be one instead of having divisions amongst us all. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Doesn't get any clearer than that. So now, my last point about authority comes from the New Testament or the New Covenant. It's very, very important for people to understand that when Jesus died, he brought the new covenant in place and the old one became obsolete and is no longer binding us today. Colossians 2:14 teaches that that Jesus died on the cross and nailed the requirements of the law to the cross, which means he put it to death. The book of Hebrews and the book of Galatians also shows us that we are no longer under the old covenant, but under the new one. Hebrews 8:13 says, the new covenant he has made the first old, now which decayeth and wax old, ready to vanish away. The reason this is so important is because people on the outside of the body rather, will attempt to tell you that they can bring things over from the Old Testament and they can be used in worship. But we as Christians understand that we are governed under the New Testament and those things just can't be. Everything that was in the Old Testament is there strictly for our learning, according to Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. Now that we've established our authority on where we get our authority for our worship, let's dive into our five avenues or five tenets of worship that we go through. Communion. We'll start with our communion, the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? Many of you know it, but we're going to go through it anyway for those who don't. Christ himself instituted the Lord's Supper during a meal. You can read about this situation in Matthew, Mark, and the book of Luke. I'll be coming from the book of Luke here in just a second. You might remember Jesus had sent Peter and John to prepare a Passover meal for him and the disciples. In Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 14, he said, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the apostles with him. And he said unto them, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall not eat it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he received the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I shall not drink from henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you. Jesus had already told his disciples that he would have to suffer and die at some point in the near future. And now the time was getting close. So Jesus told them that the bread represents the body. That represents his body that will be slain. And the fruit of the vine will represent his blood that will be shed to usher in the new covenant and that will bring about the forgiveness of sins. This gave the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine an entirely new meaning. If you can remember, up until the death of Jesus, the bread and the fruit of the vine were viewed as a memorial of how the Jews were delivered out of Egypt. And now they were being told to partake of the bread in remembrance of Jesus. So this is what the Lord's Supper is. It is a memorial of a great sacrifice that Jesus made for each and every one of us. This is also significant to us because Jesus died on the cross. He delivered us from the law and the power of sin. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:14 that Jesus nailed the requirements of the law to the cross. Through his great sacrifice, he established a new covenant which made it possible for us to receive forgiveness. Over in Hebrews 9, he went into great detail of how Christ is the author of the better covenant and how he died for our sins. And this is why Jesus became our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, where it says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So now let's take a look at how it should be taken, or rather the attitudes that we should have when we take it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, those scriptures shows us that the church had been influenced by very sinful surroundings during that time. And they came together to eat a huge meal, and they were getting drunk doing things they were not supposed to do. Paul had to let them know that this is the Lord's Supper, and they were making a mockery of it, and he did not praise their behavior. It is a time for us to remember where the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine are divided amongst the people. Excuse me. So those were the things that you are not supposed to do with your Lord's Supper. For 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30, you'll learn how the Lord's Supper ought to be taken. We need to take it in remembrance of Jesus. Just as the Passover was a reminder to the Jews as a reminder of the Jews how death passed over them and they were brought to freedom, the Lord's Supper is here to remind us that Jesus made eternal salvation possible for us by becoming a perfect sacrifice and dying on the cross. When should it be taken? Easy. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the next day. As we look at Acts chapter 20, you will notice that Paul actually stayed in Troas for 7 days so he could worship with his brothers. And he was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem by Pentecost. But we learned a couple of things from this. First, no other day was given. So by the way of the example, we know that the first day of the week, and only the first day of the week, is when we should partake of the Lord's Supper and as our worship to God. Think about this for a second. If it had been okay for him to partake of the Lord's Supper on any other day, since Paul was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, he could have taken it any other time. But instead, he had to wait there for 7 days for the first day of the week so he could take it with his brother. So that means we need to take it on every first day of the week, not the first day of the month, not the first day of the year, but the first day of every week, according to the scripture. Yes, giving, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1. Now concerning collections for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. On the first day of the week, let everyone you lay by in store, as God has prospered him, that there will be no collections when I come. Paul is simply commanding the Christians to give on the first day of the week. He's informing the church of Corinth what he wants them to do, what he wants them to give on the first day, as he had taught the Galatians to do. And just as he had taught every other church to do. And we've realized that Paul taught everyone the same thing, because I looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse was 17. And it said, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved, faithful son in the Lord, who reminds you of my ways as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul didn't go around teaching one thing to a different church everywhere he went. He told everyone to do the same thing everywhere, every church he went to. Therefore, we are still a part of that church today, and we will give on the first day of the week. Paul also tells the Corinthians that each one of them needs to lay by in store as he may prosper. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 7, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly over the necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver." He is saying that you ought to put some thought into what you're going to give. I'm pretty sure everyone in here has a budget, and they know how much money they're going to spend on their bills, the car note, and all that kind of thing. Well, we need to do that with our offering as well. It needs to be determined beforehand. This means just coming here, dropping couple of dollars in the collection plate, that's not worship, that's not giving, that's just giving God your leftovers, and we don't need to do that. In prayer, in worship, we have two things going on during a prayer. We have a person that's leading our prayer, and we have the rest of us who listen to the prayer in silence, agree with the prayer, and we make it our own. Let's look at who should lead the prayer. James chapter 5 and 16 tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. We all can agree that we need a righteous person to be up here leading our prayer. We don't want someone who's living in sin or non-Christian to lead our prayer. Plus, we know, according to John 9:31, God hears not the prayers of the sinner. Now, to the rest of us who are praying in silence, we need to make sure that we're listening carefully with intent. We're not messing around. We're not sleeping. We're not doing something that we ought not to be doing. We need to be praying along with the brother who's praying, and we need to make it our own. For our preaching and teaching, the Apostle Paul gave great insight of what should be preached in worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse there is 5. It reads, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul is basically teaching us that we should not preach about ourselves or try to make ourselves out to more than what we really are. We need to preach Jesus and those things associated with his authority. And that is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified." Yes, Paul wanted to make sure that people understood that Jesus was the message and not himself. This will also include talking about Jesus' deity, his work upon this earth, his resurrection from the dead, and also anything that prepares people to make it to heaven and to keep them out of hell. Next question is, who should proclaim the word in the worship? Whoever decides to be a preacher, they need to know what they're getting into. James chapter 3 and the verse there is 1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, I believe what James is talking about here are those who speak publicly, because we're all a walking sermon for God each and every day of our life, which is another reason why we need to live a life that mirrors Christ on a daily basis, because we might be the only lesson that someone outside these walls will see. Next, we all know that women are not to have authority over the man in worship, according to 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 1 Timothy 2 and 12. So a woman cannot lead our lessons. So it should be a man that is proclaiming God's word in a mixed assembly. Whoever proclaims God's words needs to understand that you receive a harsher or a stricter judgment, because you're responsible for molding and shaping people's lives with the will of God. If you're up here teaching false documents, And false concepts that will lead people away from God, then you're going to be judged for it and be judged harshly, according to James 3 and number 1. Why should we listen in the crowd to when the minister is speaking during our worship service? Romans 10, verse number 14. "How then shall they call on him who have they not believed? And how shall they believe in him who have they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Yes, Paul is telling us, when we hear the word, it gives us faith. And when we listen to what is being proclaimed, it will help us grow and to make us stronger Christians. Next, we will talk about our singing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 15. What is the conclusion then? "I will pray with the spirit, and I also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding." So this is very simple to decipher. When we sing, we need to sing to understand what it is that we're singing. And a good question to always ask yourself when you're singing is, do I understand the last verse that I just sung? What am I singing? Am I singing the truth, or am I singing a lie? It's very simple. So how many times have we just came in and begin, you've heard songs over your years of being in the congregation, and you're just mouthing the words, you're never paying attention to it. You have to have a strict focus when you come into worship service. As we discussed earlier, it is very, very important. Now, for those of you who are not members of the body, a lot of times you want to ask questions about instruments during service. This is a very easy question to answer. We do not use instruments in service because there is nowhere in the New Testament, which we already discovered that we are under the New Testament now. You cannot find instrumental music in worship anywhere in the New Testament. It's all in the Old Testament, which was just for our learning. And that's it. When that law died, instruments went with it. We sing now, and that's all we do. And you can find the word sing multiple times in the scriptures. Just a couple come to mind, Ephesians 5 and 19, and Colossians 3:16, just name a few. They might say it to us, "Well, God didn't say we can't use them, so I think we can use them." Okay. Well, I would say to that person, you're correct. God never did say we can't use them. But I've also never heard God say that we couldn't have tacos and burritos for the Lord's Supper. You understand? It's the law of exclusion. God said use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine for the Lord's Supper, so we're going to use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We're not going to use any other substance. God told us to sing, therefore we're going to sing. We're not going to beatbox, we're not going to pluck, we're not going to pick, we're not going to do anything besides sing. We must sing with the understanding and with the spirit. Now, my sermon on worship is now over, but I do need to speak to those individuals who are not in the members of the Lord's church. Now, you might have been going to another church that's not a Church of Christ that shares in our faith here. And you might think that you've been doing everything okay. You're a good person. You're a great person. And you've been doing everything correct in your life that would enable you to make it to heaven. But if you were not saved the correct way, the way that God told us to be saved, then you are lost. And this reminds me of the story in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. When it tells us that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Some very sincere people who think they're okay are going to have a rude awakening on judgment day because they believe what they're doing is okay. However, I will not tell you what you're doing is wrong without telling you how to make it right. God wants us to hear his word, Romans 10:13. He also wants you to believe what you have heard, Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. Once you hear and you believe those things, you need to repent of your sins. Luke 13:3. And after you have done that, you will need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:10 and Matthew 10:32. And finally, you need to be baptized, washing away all your past sins and becoming a member of the Lord's church. Galatians 3:27, Mark 16:16, and Acts 2:38. And after you've done all of that, you will live a faithful life unto death, Revelations 2:10, and you too shall receive a crown of glory. If this is your desire tonight, you may do so as we stand and sing the invitation song.